This morning I'd like to speak to you on one of the greatest blessings that a child of God can ever receive in life, and that is the blessing of giving. We've been having a lot of meetings concerning our new construction. We've been meeting every Tuesday night for, I don't know, the last couple of months or more. And then there's been some other meetings this past week. There were three meetings, trying to stay on top of everything and trying to keep things moving just as smoothly as possible in every way. But on two or three occasions, Brother Fred Ryan, who keeps our books for the construction, and assists Brother Brian as our regular treasurer in the church, he says, "Brother Lawrence, says, when are you going to preach on giving?" Today, Brother Fred, today. Well, it's not the fact that our church is not giving in a giving church, because you are. But when you handle the books like Brother Fred does and writes them in checks that Brother Fred writes and some big figures like he puts down, you can get a little nervous, I guess. But in all seriousness, it's a very important Bible subject. I've been here 8 years, almost to the day. I've preached close to 800 sermons to this church in those 8 years. And I don't think I've actually preached on giving as a subject. Now, I've said a lot about giving from time to time. I say something about it every Sunday morning just before we pass the collection plate. So I don't think I'm overusing this, that's for sure. Bethel Church, it's obvious, has been taught well in years past. That's very clear. But as time goes on, there are new faces in the congregation, new families. At least that's what you hoped it'd be and should be. And we have children growing up in the church, and they all need to be biblically instructed. And then those who've been instructed in the past, it never hurts to be reminded, to be refreshed, that we might know what the Bible has to say about it. And the Bible has as much to say about money and finances as probably any subject in the Bible. And yet it's probably one of the, a subject that the least is said about for various reasons. One reason, Old Baptist preachers shy away from this subject sometimes because of the fear that people will think they're preaching for personal gain. That's a natural fear, I suppose. I've seen this in my years in the ministry and years in the church where men would preach on this and be unjustly and unfairly criticized, and things be said that simply were not true. But ministers of the gospel who are faithful to the Lord recognize that the Lord's church is their responsibility in terms of being properly instructed on any Bible subject. So I hope this morning the Lord will bless us to be able to present what I believe are the instructions God has given for the New Testament church for present-day believers. It's been in existence for the last 2,000 years. Hasn't always been the same. God's people fall in about three categories on this subject. There are those who are properly instructed and taught. There are those who are improperly instructed. And there are those who simply are not instructed at all. Now, I want Bethel Church to always be in the first category. I want Bethel Church to be properly instructed. It's important that we might be able to do what the Lord would have us to do. And every once in a while, somebody will simply ask me, so Brother Lawrence says, can you help me in terms of knowing what I should give to the church, how I should support the church financially? And it's not just something that's black and white in one sense, but there are principles contained in the scriptures that will guide us in this important subject this morning. Now, as you've been reading recently, when you read the 35th chapter of the book of Exodus, you read some very interesting things concerning giving. You'll find this is right in the middle, of course, where God had given the instructions to build the tabernacle, beginning back in chapter 25. And that chapter opens up with the instructions that God gave Moses to build the tabernacle, and then the Lord gives the blueprint for it, and then the Lord gives all the materials that's to go into constructing the tabernacle. And then you're going to find in the 35th chapter where the people are to gather those materials together and bring them so that the tabernacle can be constructed, so that the Lord can be obeyed in this way. And we find something very interesting, several things very interesting in this chapter. You'll find the Bible describes those that were bringing these different materials. Some brought gold, some brought silver, some brought brass. Some brought those materials that had to be made that were made out of those different colors of blue and gold and purple and scarlet and white. You'll find the Lord describes them as people that were willing-hearted. These people are described as people that were wise-hearted. And these people are being described as people who had hearts that were stirred. Not everyone fell in this category. Everyone wasn't wise-hearted. Everybody wasn't willing-hearted. And everybody's heart was not stirred to do this. But on behalf of those that were, whose hearts were stirred, that were wise-hearted and willing-hearted, they did it with such enthusiasm, such zeal. Finally, they came to Moses and said, "Moses, the people bring more than enough. You got to restrain them." And every church needs to have the right kind of problems, and this would be a wonderful problem to have. It'd be great for me to get up here this morning and say, "Listen, you don't even have to worry about that building fund anymore. We've collected enough. We got the entire thing paid off." Now, that's not the case, but I hope that'll be the case sometime in the near future. That'd be a wonderful thing, wouldn't it? So you don't have to bring any more concerning that. Now, you can put it in the treasury, but we've got more than enough. I've never ran into that problem yet. I'm looking forward to the day when that'll be a problem we can address. Won't you? Now, these people were willing-hearted, wise-hearted, and their hearts were stirred for the work. I love to be around people like that. I like to be around people that's obvious. They walk close to the Lord, and they have wisdom that God has given to them. They're wise-hearted. Everything about this comes from the heart. But it's not just enough to have a willing heart or a cheerful heart. As we'll say more about it later, it's got to be a heart of faith. It's got to be an obedient heart. And that described the people in Exodus chapter 35. But first, before we say any more about that, I'd like to say, of course, God's people hear a great deal about tithing. And the question might be asked, is tithing the proper way to give in the New Testament church? Is that a New Testament command? Is that a New Testament law? Does the Bible instruct God's people in the New Testament to tithe? And the answer is no. But the Bible says a lot about giving to the New Testament church, and Lord willing, we'll say something about that in a little bit. But I'd like to kind of give you a little panoramic view this morning of how things have happened since the beginning of time. The first time the word tithe is used is found in Genesis chapter 14. In Genesis chapter 14, you'll find where Abraham has been out to do battle against the kings, and the Lord has blessed him to be victorious. And on the way back, he meets a king by the name of Melchizedek. Melchizedek's the king of Salem. And the Bible says that Abraham said to Melchizedek, Blessed be the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. And he says he gave Melchizedek a tenth of all the spoils. He tithed unto Melchizedek. Now, this lesson comes to our attention in the book of Hebrews in chapter 7, which is over here in the New Testament. The word tithe or tithing is used 8 times in the New Testament. 5 of those times is in Hebrews chapter 7 concerning this story back in the Old Testament of Genesis 14. The other 3 times we found in the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke, when the Lord is rebuking the Pharisees, he says, "You tithe in mint, in rue, in all these and herbs and things of this nature." That the Pharisees that day were tithing, and they were tithing right on down to the herbs that they had. He didn't rebuke them for that. He didn't tell them it's wrong for doing that. He says, "You left off the weightier matters of the law concerning love and charity." They were not balanced. And he's letting them know there's something just as important, more important than what you're doing over here. Oh, you've been so careful to tithe, all right. Remember the conversation of the Pharisee when he and the publican went up to the temple to pray? And the Pharisee prays first. He prays a prayer that contains 34 words. The word "I" is in it 5 different times. And he says, "Lord," he says, "I'm not this. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not a drunkard, etc." He says, "I tithe." That's one of the 5 things he said he did. He said he gave his tithes. He wanted the Lord to be sure to know that he was doing that. Now, there's your 7 references. And the 8 references of the New Testament has nothing to do with the New Testament giving. Has nothing to do with the commands of the Apostle Paul as he wrote the letters to the New Testament church. We come back to this 14th chapter of the book of Genesis, this case here between Abraham and Melchizedek. We find that Melchizedek's the king of Salem, and on the way back, Abraham pays tithes unto Melchizedek. An interesting lesson takes place over here in Hebrews chapter 7. In Hebrews 7, you can find the Apostle Paul bringing this story to our attention, but he also says that Levi, that was in the loins of Abraham, paid tithes to Melchizedek as well. Now, Levi is the great-grandson of Abraham. He's the son of Jacob. He's one of the 12 sons of Jacob. Levi and his descendants, the tribe of Levi, will be the tribe that God will choose to form the Levitical priesthood. As God does give instructions to Israel in the Old Testament day concerning tithing, you're going to find that Levi, the tribe of Levi, is going to be the tribe that God has set apart to receive those tithes because they don't have an inheritance in the land. We'll say more about that later. So even though Levi has not been born in this world because he's the great-grandson of Abraham, you got Abraham, fathered Isaac, Isaac fathered Jacob, Jacob fathered 12 boys, Levi's one of the 12 over here. And yet when Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek over here, Paul says Levi also paid tithes because he's in the loins of Abraham. Why did Abraham pay tithes to Melchizedek? He wasn't commanded to. According to historians, many nations, ancient nations, practiced this. Many ancient nations practiced this. Evidently, this was a practice in the land of Ur of the Chaldees, where Abraham came from when God called him in Genesis chapter 12. Now, how the practice originated, I don't know. But apparently, Abraham was very acquainted with it. And so Abraham was not commanded to do this, but Abraham did this willingly and voluntarily. Why did he do it? Because, of course, Melchizedek is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he arrives on the scene mysteriously. Abraham says, "Blessed be the God, the possessor of heaven and earth," and he gives tithes of all that he had unto Melchizedek. He did it voluntarily, he did it willingly, and he did it, I think, out of a thankful heart for the blessings God had just bestowed upon him for winning that battle against the kings. Another king comes up, the king of Sodom. The king of Sodom says unto Abraham, he says, "You give me the persons and you keep the goods." You're going to find here where Abraham opens his heart and his hand to Melchizedek, he closes it to the king of Sodom. He says, "I'll not take even from a thread to a shoe latchet, lest you say I made Abraham rich over here." He said, "I'm not giving you anything." He says, "The God of heaven," in other words, "is the one who blessed me in this situation right here." First time it's mentioned in the Bible, and Abraham does it voluntarily, willingly, and out of a thankful heart, no doubt, for what God had done for him. We come to 28th chapter of Genesis, we find a second occurrence of this. It's in the life of Jacob, the grandson of Abraham. Jacob is fleeing from his brother Esau, and he turns to the Lord. He's had an experience. The Lord has dealt with him. The Lord found him at waste howling wilderness in that desert land, revealed himself to him. And here's what Jacob says in this situation here. We find this over in Genesis chapter 28. Verse 20 says, "And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God, and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee." Second reference. Jacob wasn't commanded to do that. There is no law at this point to give 10%, but it's very apparent that Jacob was acquainted with that practice. Now, it sounds like Jacob's bargain with the Lord, and I think perhaps he was. You don't bargain with the Lord. The Lord is righteous. The Lord is holy. The Lord will keep his word. The Lord is in debt to no man. Always remember, the Lord is in debt to no man. God will always do what he says he will do, and in our obedience we'll eat the good of the land, and in our disobedience we shall be devoured by the sword. God will not be in debt to no man. Sounds like Jacob is bargaining here with the Lord. Perhaps he was. But whether he was or whether he wasn't, we find here the point I want out of it. Now here's the second reference to giving 10%, and it happens before the law is ever given. Jacob here is going to give 10% out of his appreciation for God's blessings that he's just recorded here. All right, later on, you're going to find where Israel is delivered out of Egyptian bondage into the wilderness over in the land of Canaan. God gives them the moral law, the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. He gives them the civil law to govern them, socially. And then he gives them the ceremonial law that has to do with worship. Now, when Israel entered into the land of Canaan, there's 12 tribes. These 12 tribes are going to be given an inheritance. One of those 12 tribes, their inheritance is not going to be land. It's going to be something different. 11 tribes have a portion of land assigned to them. One tribe does not, the tribe of Levi. The inheritance Levi is going to have is the Lord, because God is going to use this tribe to minister in the tabernacle later in the temple. Therefore, you have the expression of the Levitical priesthood. It's from this tribe that the priesthood arises. How are they going to be supported? They're going to be supported by the tithes of the other 11 tribes. The Lord instructs those other 11 tribes to tithe. The tribe of Levi will benefit from that so they can minister in the tabernacle in the temple, because their inheritance is the Lord. They have no land where they can sow seed and reap. They have no way of producing any kind of financial support. The Apostle Paul will bring this principle to mind in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 when it comes to the subject of ministerial support. All right, this is the economy. If you're an Israelite living in that day, you're to give 10%. First reference to this concerning that is the last verses of Leviticus chapter 27. Then you can turn to Numbers chapter 18, verses 21 and 24. Then you can turn to Deuteronomy chapter 12 and chapter 26. And you'll have basically your references here in the Old Testament concerning the laws of tithing, which is not quite as simple as some people think it is. Tithing is 10%. The Israelites were to give a tithe of the land, of the seed they sowed, of their corn, but also of their wine, their fruit, anything they produced for their livelihood. 10% was to go to the Lord. 10% of their flock was to go to the Lord. And when it came to the flock, here's the way they did it. They had the flock walk under a rod. Every tenth lamb was taken out. Every tenth lamb was taken out. And there were no substitutions. And what does that mean, Brother Lawrence? The tenth lamb is without spot, without blemish. He's a mighty fine-looking lamb. So the owner says, well, I think I'll switch, pick lamb number 9 for him and switch him around, because lamb number 9 was limping when he came under here. Oh, I see lamb number 11 over here coming behind, and he looks all diseased, and he looks pretty weak. He doesn't look too good. I'll just swap him. I'll make him lamb number 10, and that good lamb, lamb number 11. He says there'll be no swapping. There'll be no substitution. Every tenth lamb that goes under that rod pulled out as a tenth. Then every third year, there was a third year tithing, which they tithe the tithe. And this was for the benefit of not only the tribe of Levi, but was also for the benefit of strangers, the fatherless, and widows. This is the four categories of people in that day that didn't have a normal way of supporting themselves. Tribe of Levi did not have a piece of property, not have a piece of land that they could tend, where they could plant vineyards, where they could have sheep, where they could plant their corn, their crops, etc. They didn't have that. How are they going to live? They're going to live off the tithes of the other 11 tribes that's going to be given to them. And by the way, when they collected those tithes for their support, then they tithed from the tithes. I used to hear this question many years ago. It came up a number of times. When it comes to giving to the church, they say, well, should the preacher also give? I thought that was a silly question. Why wouldn't the preacher give? And so we've always practiced giving. What I'm going to tell you this morning, Lord willing, we practice. Karen and I practice, okay? The preacher's not to preach anything. He does not try to be an example of himself. All right? The Levites tithed from the tithes that they received. On the third year, they tithed the tithe because it was to benefit the people in these four categories: the fatherless, the widows, and the stranger that came in. And of course, again, the tribe of Levi. All right, when you read those references I gave you, Leviticus 17, Numbers chapter 18, Deuteronomy 12 and 26, you put all this picture together here. And this makes up the Old Testament economy. This is how God's economy worked, and God's economy always worked. This is how God established the economy of that day, and it worked very well because the plan came from God. This is the blueprint, came from God. Now, if it didn't work, it's because they failed to do something that Malachi brings to our attention over here in the third chapter of Malachi. The Lord asked this question, I think about verse 8. And he says, will a man rob God? That's the question. And the answer from the people said, wherein have we robbed thee? That's the people's response. And the Lord said, you have robbed me in tithes and offerings. Now, a tithe and an offering is not one and the same. When you read in Deuteronomy, you'll find also where these tithes and offerings were to be brought. They'd be brought to the city of Jerusalem, to the place where God had chosen. God gives the instructions, complete instructions concerning this. How to tithe, what to tithe, where to bring the tithes, what the tithes are going to be used for. All designed by God. So the question is asked in Malachi, the last chapter, the last book of the Old Testament, will a man rob God? Wherein have we robbed thee? The Lord said, you've robbed me in tithes and offerings. You have not brought your tithes, you've not brought your offerings to my house, therefore you have robbed me. That's a pretty serious statement, isn't it? It's certainly a sin to rob anybody. But what about robbing God? The one who gave them everything they had, the one who delivered them out of Egyptian bondage, the one who brought them through the wilderness to the land of Canaan, gave them all the land, gave them the land of Canaan for an inheritance. He says, when you get there, there'll be cities you didn't build, there'll be vineyards you didn't plant, there'll be wells you did not dig, and it'll be yours as I will drive the nations out of there, and that land will be yours. It was given to them by the God of heaven. And yet now they are robbing God in tithes and offerings because they're not doing what God commanded. Here's what the Lord says in verse 10. Bring all your tithes and offerings into the storehouse. There was a storehouse where all this was kept. Bring all your tithes and offerings into the storehouse and prove me. Test me. And see if I'm not open the windows of heaven unto you and pour you out a blessing which you'll not be able to receive the fullness thereof. Isn't that a wonderful promise of God? He says, here's what you can do. You do it and then you see what I'll do. You bring your tithes and offerings into the storehouse. I'll open the windows of heaven to you and I'll pour blessings out upon you where you cannot receive it. It's kind of like David says in the 23rd Psalm, my cup runs over. It's kind of like Paul said in Ephesians 3:29, to him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. As I said earlier, God is a debtor to no man. We owe God, but God will never owe us. God will never shortchange us. God will never rob us. So the Israelites got themselves in a bad fix because they were robbing God. They were not bringing their tithes, not bringing their offerings as God instructed them to do in the Old Testament day. In the book of Proverbs, we have a statement here that applies in either economy. Find it in Proverbs 3:9, written by the wise man Solomon. He says, honor the Lord with thy substance and the first fruits of thine increase, that thy barns might be filled with plenty and your presses burst out with new wine. Now, I want you to get the picture here. They had storehouses, they had barns where they put their grain in, their crops in, just like farmers have done all down through history. And he says, if you honor the Lord with your substance and the first fruits of your increase, his your barns will be filled with plenty and your presses will burst out with new wine. You'll be prosperous. You'll be fruitful. I'll bless you. And there's a New Testament text over here we'll get to, Lord willing, in a minute, and I think says basically the same thing, but New Testament terminology. So when the Lord Jesus Christ comes along, 400 years after Malachi is closed out. It's 400 years between Malachi and the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, the Jewish people are still operating under the tithe. That's how they're operating. Again, that's why that, sorry to call him a Republican, anyway, that's why that that Pharisee and the publican over there, when they go to the temple to pray, that was not a Democrat and a Republican, it's a Pharisee and a publican. They go up to the temple to pray. And the Pharisee says, I thank you, Lord, I'm not like other men. Says, I tithe, I give these things to you, I'm not this, I do this. He wanted the Lord to be sure to understand that he was keeping the law to a jot and to a tittle. The Lord, again, rebukes those Pharisees for being so meticulous and so careful to tithe, even when it came to the mint, when it came to the rue, when it came to the herbs and all those kind of things. Yet they were blind, it seemed like, to the laws of God's mercy and God's love and God's grace. So we now begin to see what the Lord said. Now over here in Acts chapter 20 and verse 35, the Apostle Paul reminds the elders of Ephesus of something the Lord said that you will not find in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But the Lord said it, and I know that because Paul said it did, and all scriptures give him divine inspiration. He says, I've given you an example. I've laid my own hand. You should support the weak and the needy. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Life's a lot about giving and receiving, isn't it? And I've been highly blessed in life to be on the receiving end. I hope I've been blessed in this life to be on the giving end. And I found this statement to be true in every of my life, aspect of my life, in every event, every experience I've had. I've been more blessed when I gave than I was when I received. Now, for that blessing to be yours, you got to be on the giving end. You see, the Dead Sea is called the Dead Sea for a good reason. Nothing lives in the Dead Sea. It has such salt content, nothing lives. In fact, it has such a great salt content in it, you can't even sink in it. I know, I've been in it. You just float. You read a newspaper floating on your back. You ain't got to do anything. You just float because of the salt content. But nothing lives in the Dead Sea. There's another reason for that. Jordan is north of the Dead Sea. And the River Jordan has a stream of water coming into it up here. I mean, the Sea of Galilee, excuse me, up here. And it also has an outlet down here. It receives and it gives. And the Sea of Galilee is a very beautiful sea. The Dead Sea is just a body of water. Nothing lives in it. It receives. It never gives. There's no outlet. It's always on the receiving end, never on the giving end. Nothing lives in it. And people who are always receiving and never giving are like that Dead Sea. There's really not much life about them. All right, so what a way to do in the New Testament day. Well, let's turn over here to the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians, and you'll find the instructions given in these two books, both in the same chapter. We'll go over here to chapter 2 Corinthians, and I want to take a look in chapter... Well, we'll look in chapter 9 begin with, then we're back up to chapter 8. In chapter 9, the apostle says in verse 6, he gives forth a very simple illustration, an agricultural illustration. He says, behold, he that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly, he that soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. That's pretty simple to comprehend, isn't it? If you want to reap bountifully, you got to sow bountifully. Sometimes people wonder why they're not reaping more bountifully. If you take a look at life, they sow very sparingly, if any at all. Now, if you just sow sparingly, that's all you're going to reap. You're going to reap in proportion as you sow. So the apostle sets forth this particular principle. He says in verse 7, every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Well, we begin to get a little picture here. Is every man so purpose in his heart? Now, how was those people I described in Exodus chapter 35 a while ago? They were wise-hearted, willing-hearted, and hearts that had been stirred. Now, we come over here, and Paul's instructing this church, that every man, is he so purpose in his heart? How many? Every man, no exceptions. Every man so purpose in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or out of necessity. Now, if you give grudgingly or out of necessity, I can guarantee you won't be cheerful. The Lord is a cheerful giver, a giver that's giving because he wants to, a giver that's giving because he feels like it's the right thing to do. He wants to honor the Lord. He wants to show an appreciation, thanksgiving to God for what God has done for him in his life. Every man is so purpose in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. In this text, you got a mad giver, a sad giver, and a glad giver. So which category do we want to be in? We want to be a mad giver, a sad giver, or a glad giver? Now, if you say those things real fast, you might be surprised what you end up saying. Liver, gliver, and everything else. And so, we're not to be mad givers or sad givers. We'd be glad givers. As a man purposes in his heart. Why? God loves a cheerful giver. All right? Now, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you. This shows the providence of God. That ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. The Lord's people need to be interested in good works and not just knowing what they are, but being involved in them and abounding in them. And if you want to abound in every good work, then you need to be a cheerful giver. But God is able to make all grace abound towards you. And I want you to notice the word grace here. In the previous chapter we're going to go to in just a minute, it's going to be used five times. It's used in connection with giving. We might call this grace giving. Grace giving because we have been given grace by God Himself. God is able to make all grace abound towards you. That means God is able to give you a job. That means God is able to bring a raise in your favor. God's able to give you the right kind of promotion. God is able to bring things to your attention, things in your life that you never would have even thought about. When you think all doors are closed, when all doors are closed, God can open up a door from a direction you never even gave any consideration to. He's able to do that and has promised that He will do it. That's the point. God is not only able, but God has promised that He will. Notice the word all and the word sufficiency. God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, He hath dispersed abroad, is given to the poor, His righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministers seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. Giving is an expression of thankfulness. Giving is an expression of appreciation. Showing God that you're thankful for what you have. Remember, you have what you have because God gave it to you. You say, Brother Lawrence, I worked hard for everything I've got. I worked hard for my education, worked hard for my degree. I've got a talent, I've got a gift. I've worked hard in perfecting it. And everything I've got is a result of my hard work. Who gave you the gift? Who gave you the ability? And who gave you the breath of life? All came from the hand of a merciful God. Who brought things into your life, in your direction? We don't want to be like that old hog that gets those acorns at the bottom of the tree, never looks up from where they fell from. Come from the hand of the Lord. I always think of this story, it has to do with the will of God. Of the man walking down the road, and he passes by his neighbor. Neighbor says, where are you going? He said, I'm going down here to buy this prize cow. And the man says, well, you're going to buy it, Lord willing, aren't you? He said, the Lord's got nothing to do with it. He said, I picked that cow out. I earned this money. I made the deal. I made the bargain. I made the arrangement. I'm going down again, and the Lord's got nothing to do with it. Okay. The man goes down. The man comes back. There's no cow with him. His neighbor says, well, I thought you went to buy the cow. He said, I did, but I got robbed on the way down there and took all my money. Beat me up. He said, well, where in the world are you going? He said, I'm going home, Lord willing. He learned the importance of Lord willing. He learned where his blessings come from, I trust, with that experience. The Lord is able to bring all things to our attention, bring all things into our lives. Let's move back to chapter 8. Chapter 8 and 9 here are two very important chapters, what we're talking about. Now, before I go any further, I want to go to 1 Corinthians 16, though, the first verse. Paul says, I give an order to the church of Galatia, even so do I to you. Now, notice this. Paul says, I gave an order to the church of Galatia. Here, he could do that because he was an apostle. He says, the same thing I told them, I'm telling you. What applies to one church applies to every church. That's why this Bible's up to date. These New Testament church epistles, there's 9 of them to 7 churches written by the apostle Paul. He wrote every one of them. There are 3 ministerial epistles, 2 to Timothy, 1 to Titus. Paul wrote all 3 of them. Now, he wrote the book of Hebrews, the book of Philemon as well. But we New Testament church, and we have New Testament instructions and examples in these 9 letters to the 7 churches. Sufficient for doctrine, sufficient for practice, sufficient for discipline. Chapter 8. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Now notice, he's going to bring the churches of Macedonia to the attention of the church at Corinth. He says, God bestowed grace on those churches over there. You ever reach a point as a church, you don't recognize that grace being bestowed upon us as a church body, we're in serious trouble. The reason we're existing in 2010, we've gone from 1915 to 2010 because there's been a lot of grace bestowed upon this church. How then a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded to the riches, their liberality. He's using the church at Macedonia to kind of provoke the church at Corinth, using the church at Macedonia as an example to the church at Corinth. And later on, we'll see where he uses the church at Corinth as an example to the church of Macedonia. Churches ought to be encouraging to one another. Churches should support one another. We ought to value the fellowship of our sister churches. We need to value the encouragement and value the fellowship when we have brothers and sisters come here from other churches and visit with us. And that's why it's important that we try to do some of the same on our own. If a man have friends, he must show himself to be friendly. I want you to notice this church here is not a rich church. This is not a wealthy church. It's a poor church. Church at Macedonia is poor. And they have a great trial of afflictions. And the great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy. Now, notice, they're poor, but they have a lot of something else that's more important. They have an abundance of joy, joy in the Lord. In a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abound into the riches of their liberality, which means they were very generous. And to their power, I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. They went beyond what would appear to be possible. A poor church, but did that keep them from giving? No, it did not. Sometimes we look around ourselves and say, well, I'd like to give, but I just don't have anything to give. I believe we've all got at least something to give, regardless of our state. I remember one time this man told Elder Cecil Daugherty about it. He said, I just wish I had, he was a wealthy man, I wish I had enough man to send these 10 kids over here to school and give them all a scholarship. I don't have enough to give 10. Brother Daugherty said, what about one? What about one? Just because you can't give 10, if you can give one, can't give 10, just don't let the one suffer. Here's a church that is poor, but yet they want to share in giving. They want to share in the liberality of laying aside from other poor saints, even though they have nothing much theirself. He said, Paul says, they went beyond expectation. Kind of reminds me of the little group up in Pennsylvania that went up and helped them constitute the church about 8 or 9 years ago. I think about 9 years ago. Just a real small group of people. And they were renting a facility, a house there, and they didn't have anything for heat or air. Group came back here from Bethel Church, brought to Tenton Church, and church here sent them a check for $5,000 to help them out. To my knowledge, they are still a very small group. To my knowledge, they still don't have a permanent meeting house. Last week, they sent us a check for $1,000. It says, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Now we notice in verse 3, it says they were willing of themselves. We've heard that word already, have we not? Back in Exodus chapter 35, a willing heart, people with willing hearts. Here's somebody that is willing. They may have looked around, took a look at their resources, think, well, you know, we'd love to give, we just don't have anything to give. That was not their attitude. They still gave and went beyond the Apostle Paul's expectation. He can't hardly believe what he got from them. He says, this they did not as we had hoped, which means it went beyond that, but first gave their own selves to the Lord. That's an important expression here, and I want to just pause for a moment. Until you give yourself first to the Lord, nothing else is ever going to fall in place. Nothing else is going to fall in place. He says, they first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus that he had begun so, he would also finish in you the same grace also. The word in grace means 5 times this chapter, having reference to the giving that was under consideration. They first gave themselves to the Lord. You will never be the husband you ought to be till you first give yourself to the Lord. You will never be the wife you need to be till you first give yourself to the Lord. You'll never be the child you ought to be till you first give yourself to the Lord. What in the world does that mean? That means you reach a point in your life where you're saying, Lord, I'm nothing. Lord, I'm unworthy. Lord, I owe everything to you. I know I have messed up. I know I have got my life in a real mess back here up to this particular point. I finally come to the realization, outside of you, I'm nothing, but through you, I can do all things through Christ you which strengtheth me. And from this point forward, I want to know what your word is, what your word says, and by your grace, I can do what you've told me to do. That's giving yourself to the Lord. Everything I just said is a lot easier said than it is done. That's what they first did. And later on, they became addicted to the Lord. Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. Notice how often that word abound is used. And again, the word grace comes to our attention. Now, he has stirred up the church at Corinth by pointing them to the church at Macedonia. Now, he's going to point them to another source. Just notice in verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. The greatest example of all. The Lord Jesus Christ that was rich became poor. And it'd be real tempting here to spend too much time on this statement, but I cannot do it based on the subject I want to talk to you about. But the Lord Jesus Christ, who was rich, he became poor. When he was born in this world, he was wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger, even though he created the world. He was born into a poor family. Mary and Joseph were poor people. When they came, made offering sacrifice, they brought turtle doves, a poor man's offering, a poor man's sacrifice. When the Lord Jesus Christ rode in Jerusalem, he had to do it on an ass, the colt, the foal of an ass that belonged to somebody else, a barred animal. They said, Lord, Father, wheresoever you go, the Lord Jesus Christ said, the fox have holes, the birds have nests, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. When he's crucified, when he hangs upon that cross, and they come take his body down, had it not been for Joseph Arimathea, his body been taken off and put into a trash heap over here. But it was not, because God providentially moved in the heart of this man by the name of Joseph, that was a wealthy man, who carved out his own tomb over here for future burial, and he puts the blessed Lord in his own burial place. Our Lord became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. When our Savior hangs on the cross, you see him in all his earthly possessions, hanging on the cross, just a loincloth around him. That's the Lord in all his earthly possessions. He was rich, but he became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. He now provokes the church at Corinth by the example of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's notice verses 11 and 12. Important point. Now therefore perform the doing of it. You got a willing heart, now I'm looking for performance. You know, a lot of people got great intentions, just no performance. Yeah, I'm sure you know people like that. I'll be there, they don't show up. As I said before, our window man told us it's on paper, he'd have them windows in by Thanksgiving, we just didn't get him put down 2009. We don't know what year he had under consideration. Apparently it wasn't 2009. But anyway, talk's one thing, performance is another. And I found out in life, people will tell you what they think you want to hear. What they think you want to hear, would like to hear, that's what they're going to tell you. And some people are so optimistic, they're not realistic. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that is, there was a readiness to will. There's the word will again. So there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. Notice verse 12. For if there first be a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. He's going to give you an Old Testament example found in Exodus chapter 16. So we go over briefly to get it because it ties in right here. In Exodus chapter 16, you're going to find where the Lord is going to bring manna down from on high, and he gives instructions how to collect it. He said, you collect a certain amount. He gives them the exact amount to collect, according to a man's family, 5 straight days. Then on day number 6, he said, you gather twice as much, because there'll be nothing given on day 7. He says, he that gathers much will have nothing left over. He that gathers little will have no lack. See how God's way always works out just perfect? He that gathereth little, if that's all he's supposed to get, that's all he'll need. He that gathereth much, if that's what he's supposed to get, he'll have nothing left over. He says, don't you let anything stay over either, because you can't use it the next day. It will breed worms, it will stink, it will spoil, it will ruin. There were some of them didn't obey that, tried that, came to pass just like God said. Day number six, you gather twice as much, there'll be nothing given on day seven. There were those who didn't do that. They only gathered what they normally gathered on the other 5 days. Went on day number seven, nothing there. Nothing there. He says it's not based on what a man has or has not. It's based on what a man has, rather, not based on what a man has not. This is the New Testament manner of equality. If everybody's financial statement was made public here today, I doubt there'd be any two identical. There might be some similar, some close, but you probably have a wide range from here over to here for various reasons. And yet when it comes to the New Testament church, there's equality. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 16. I meant to go there a while ago and didn't get there. As I've given order to the church of Galatia, even so do I unto you upon the first day of the week. That's the Lord's day. It's the day right here. Today that Christians have been celebrating the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ for 2,000 years. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you, notice the expression again, every one of you, like we did here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, as every man so purposes his heart, no exceptions, let every one of you lay aside as God has prospered him. Be no gatherings when I come. What have we learned so far here? We learned that God expects according to what a man has, not what a man has not. We're to lay aside on the first day of the week. That means 52 weeks of the year, 52 laying asides. Consistency. I'm going to pause just for a second here. I want to say something along consistency. When the Apostle Peter tells us the last words he writes in 2 Peter, the very last words he pins down by divine inspiration, he says, but grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It ought to be my desire and your desire, desire of every one of God's children, to have a close walk with the Lord, to grow in grace and knowledge of the truth, that you might have continuous growth along the journey of life. I'm going to tell you how you can do that, and the only way you can do that. You need to be consistent in reading your Bible. Just like the Bereans were over here in Acts chapter 17, says they were more noble than those in Thessalonica because they searched the Word of God daily to see if these things were so. There needs to be consistency in your church attendance. How consistent, Brother Lawrence? Every 7 days. Every 7 days, the Lord's Day. A lot of things can get in your way. When January 1 comes here, you need to, you know, people like to mark the calendars. You know, here's a birthday, here's an anniversary, here's a doctor's appointment, et cetera, et cetera. Well, you need to take a marker and go down 52 Sundays right there. They're already all marked out where you're going to be. Romans 12:1, he says, I beseech you therefore by the mercy of God, you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Hebrews chapter 10 says, forsake not the assembling yourselves as the manner some is. It was the manner some in that day to fail to assemble themselves as God had instructed. He says, don't be like that. As you're consistent in reading your Bible every day, as you're consistent being in the house of God every day to hear the gospel preached on a regular, consistent basis, and then you need to be consistent in your giving. As they say in the house of God, there are several very important books. The hymn book, the good book, and the pocketbook. They're all really important in the house of the Lord. People who don't come to church consistently don't give consistently. People who don't come to church consistently and systematically, giving is to be systematic. It's not to be on impulse, be systematic. It's to be done on purpose from the heart and with a cheerful heart. Because the Lord says it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. The Lord says to the church at Corinth, the church at Macedonia is an example unto you. Then he starts off chapter 9. He says, the touch of the ministry to the saints is superfluous for me to write to you. The word superfluous means abundant, exceeding. He said, it's just really important I write these things to you. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of them to you of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has provoked very many. He said, now I brought the church of Macedonia to your attention. Now I'm going to let you know over here that I brought to the church of Macedonia the news about the church at Corinth. He says, 1 year ago you made ready, and your zeal has inspired many different people. Churches have different personalities. Churches have different labels like people do. There are people that are inspiring to me. There are churches that are inspiring to me. little church down in Lake City, Florida, called Salem Primitive Baptist Church, much smaller than we are, but yet they are a church that is just stays on fire for the Lord all the time. They're zealous, they're energetic. When you go there, they make you feel just like you're a king. They just lift you up. They encourage you in every way. And yet they're a very small band of people down there, but their zeal has inspired me for many, many years. I've been preaching to them once a year for nearly 20 years, and their zeal has inspired me greatly over those years. The church at Corinth, their zeal had inspired the church at Macedonia. The Apostle Paul says, now to Macedonia, even though they're poor, they've been going through great affliction, they have very little of these materials goods, they've also made up a bounty here, and they sent it over. It goes beyond my expectation. Yet I have sent the brethren of our boasting of you, it should be in vain in this behalf. He said, I've been bragging to the church at Macedonia about you over here now. You can't let me down. When I get there, I'm expecting you'd be perform what you said you was going to do a year ago. All right, let's just a little summarize right here. Tithing was the appropriate manner and way of giving in the Old Testament day to support the four categories primarily that I gave you a while ago: to honor the Lord, to support the tribe of Levi, the fathers, the widows, and the stranger. New Testament day comes over here, and none of that's taught to the New Testament church. What is taught to the New Testament church upon the first day of the week? That every man lay aside as God has prospered you. Giving to the church needs to be in the budget, just like everything else. And whenever you're raising children, there are several things you ought to teach your children about money. You need to teach them to work to earn it and not feel like they're entitled to it. They work to earn it. Once they have earned it, you need to teach them how to use it, how to spend it, how to save it, and how to give it. They'll watch your example in everything. Need to teach them how to spend it, how to save it, how to give it. The attitude of the world out here is every time you give something away, you lose. The Bible says you will lose if you don't. The Lord said in Luke chapter 6, verse 38 to his disciples, he says, give and it shall be given unto you. What did Solomon say? Honor the Lord with thy substance, thy first fruits of thine increase, and your barns will be filled with plenty, and your wine press will be burst out with new wine. Bring all your tithes into the storehouse, the Lord says through Malachi the prophet. See if I open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, you won't be able to receive the fullness thereof. What did Paul say here concerning the Lord? The Apostle Paul said, man so purpose his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly assess, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to bring all things your way. God is able to bring all things, you having all sufficiency, all things may abound unto every good work. God gives seed to the sower, so he can give bread to the eater, so there'll be more seed put back in the ground on another day. Many years ago, I knew a man, didn't really go to church till he was up in his 40s. And he started a nursery business, and he just made money hand over fist. Became wealthy almost overnight. It frightened him, because he knew he should have been going to church earlier than that. So he started going to church regularly, the old Baptist church. And he joined the church. He became one of the most generous, liberal people I've ever been acquainted with in my life. It's like he was trying to make up for lost time, for failing to do what he should have been doing many years prior to that. The Lord blessed him abundantly. He gave generously, and he always gave behind the scenes. He didn't want anybody to know he was the one that was doing it. He helped a lot of people. He helped a lot of people personally. He helped the church. And let me just say this. Our first responsibility and obligation is to bring it to the church. But it doesn't stop there. When you have opportunity to help individuals and others outside the church, you need to do so. But your first responsibility is to bring it to the house of the Lord. Don't expect the world to help us out. They're not going to do it. We got to do it ourselves. But anyway, he got cancer and he died. As long as he was living, his business just bloomed and prospered. He died. His wife immediately Cut the donation in half. I watched that business shrivel up. I watched that business shrink. I watched her spirituality dwindle. Today, she doesn't even attend. She could have bought Walmart, but she shopped at Goodwill. I'm not against shopping at Goodwill, don't misunderstand me. She did like diamonds, big ones. But her clothes come from Goodwill. That's nothing wrong with that. But I'm just trying to paint a picture here of a real life experience. I've heard all my life you can't outgive the Lord. I wouldn't argue with that. Somebody says you need to give till it hurts, but I like what somebody else said, you need to give till it feels good. If it's hurting when you give, something's wrong somewhere. In my early days of preaching, I preached a sermon one time on giving. And the deacon of that church came to see me after that and wanted to let me know that that church knew their duty and responsibility. And I knew that he always put his $1 bill on the table. And the Lord just gave me courage and strength that a person my age at that time shouldn't have, but I picked up my Bible, and very kindly, lovingly, I said, well, they might. But as long as it's in the Bible, Lord willing, I'm going to preach it. And that brother died out of the church, a drunkard, and being very covetous. I can give you a lot of other experiences. I heard Brother Lois Fuller just a couple of days ago state this. Years ago, he put a $20 bill on the table, and the deacon wanted to know how much change he wanted back. Brother Lois says, I've heard 9 sermons, I've eaten 2 meals. If that ain't worth $20, it ain't worth nothing. I didn't want any change back. I didn't put a 20 up there. Do you give me back 19 ones? I bet 20 up there to go to the church. But see, that deacon just seen a lot of ones go by there in his lifetime. It used to be the mentality of the church that all they needed to give the preacher was just enough to cover his gas. They never understood. They were never taught what the Bible has to say about ministerial support, which I've said nothing about this morning. But I'll say more about Lord willing, because it's just to be faithful, I must do that. But I'm going to say this in closing. There are 3 main areas that the money that comes to the church goes for. One is general maintenance. Church has electricity bill, a phone bill, insurance, and everything else just like you do in your home. And then if there's widows who are widows indeed, and there are 8 qualifications for a widow indeed. And you find them over here in 1 Timothy chapter 5. If there's a widow who's a widow indeed, she meets the qualifications, then the church is to take care of her. But I'm going to tell you, they are far and few between. First of all, she's got to be at least 60 years old, the husband of one wife, raised up children, washed the saints' feet, reported of good works, et cetera, 8 of those. And the poor in general, if there's legitimate cases. And then to support the ministry and the pastor of the church, so if it's all possible, he can give his mind and his body as much as possible, 100% if possible, for the welfare of the family of God. We're not under the law of tithing. I have heard people say this, well, if they tithing was good for the Old Testament, we live in a much better day, then that's just a good place to start. I don't know, maybe it is. I had a lady one time tell me many years ago, she said, now, Brother Lawrence, she was in the church. She says, now, I know you don't believe in tithing, but I believe in giving my 10%. I said, if that's what you want to give, it's coming to your heart, then give that 10% all you want to. Just right for you to give 10% if it's coming to your heart, just somebody else giving 12% or 8%, whatever it might be. But it's not a New Testament law or commandment, but giving is just taught just as strong in the New Testament as it is over here in the Old Testament. It's just in a different manner, in a different way. It all comes from the heart. Got to be a willing heart, a stirred heart, a wise heart, a heart of faith, an obedient heart, and a cheerful heart. And as we pray over it, as we give on purpose, we give systematically. then the house of God will be taken care of, just like Israel was taken care of in the Old Testament day. Now, remember, you're to lay aside the first day of the week, 52 weeks of the year. Now, the deacons of this church know that if Karen and I are not here for some reason, if I'm out of town, you know, on a preaching trip, our check gets in the plate. We believe that's our obligation, whether we're here or whether we're not here. So, I just want to let you know I didn't tell you something that we don't try to do. Giving is a great blessing. It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And when you see what God has given us, how in the world could we not purpose in our heart to give? How in the world could we not sit down and try to determine what needs to go back to the house of God? John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Thank you for your wonderful attention, as always, here this morning. We'd like to select a hymn.